One of the great things about our style of worship is that the Holy Spirit can move through everybody, right? Every believer that loves Jesus. We don't really have a prearranged plan. We come expecting God to speak to us and to move. So let's take a look at that. Psalm 66, verse 8, you said? All right, I'm going to read it through. We're going to read through 8 through 15. Bless our God, O peoples, and sound His praise abroad, who keeps us in life. The ESV has it, who has kept our soul among the living, who does not allow our foot to slip or stumble. For Thou hast tried us, O God, Thou hast refined us as silver is refined. Thou didst bring us into the net, Thou didst lay an oppressive burden upon our loins. Thou didst make men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet Thou didst bring us out into a place of abundance. I shall come into Thy house with burnt offerings. I shall pay Thee my vows, which my lips uttered, and my mouth spoke, and I was in distress. I shall offer to Thee burnt offerings of fat beasts with the smoke of rams. I shall make an offering of bulls with male goats. And that's my sermon today is on temptation, specifically the temptation of Jesus Christ. And, you know, this psalm, it really fits what was on my heart. This idea that, you know, there are times in our life when God brings us through terrible trials. And we can say, God, why are you allowing this? Why are you doing it? I was reading to my son Daniel last night. I don't know if anybody's read Heavenly Man. It's a great book about a Chinese man called Brother Yun, who spends a lot of time in jail in China. And he's going through, we just got to the part where he got saved. And I've read it before, so I kind of flicked it open and started reading ahead. And he ends up in jail and has to suffer incredibly for his faith. He gets tortured numerous times over a period of months. And people can't understand, why is God allowing you to go through this? Why is God allowing you to suffer like this? His roommates gradually, slowly led them to the Lord, and they began to understand. They began to take care of him, but incredible suffering that he went through. And one of the questions we ask when we suffer is, why? I don't know if you've seen the movie The Hiding Place. I've been showing that this week at school. And one of the things is Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy, as they suffer for the Lord at Ravensbrück in that concentration camp, some of the women asked them, how can you believe in a God of love when you look around outside the window and see the smoke rising of Jewish people being burned? And Corrie was the healthy one. Betsy was actually dying at the time, and she said to them, she said, I don't have all the answers, but I know that there is no pit so deep that God cannot come into it. Isn't that beautiful? As she suffered for the Lord, there's no pit that is so deep that God can't come into it. Jesus promised us, didn't he? He said, in this world, you will have trouble. Now, we will have affliction. We will go through trials. And the question is how are we going to respond to trials? How are we going to respond when things don't go the way we planned? When life doesn't turn out like we expect? And we've all had those things, haven't we? Things happen and we wonder why. Why is this happening? So let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to see how this psalm really, really speaks to what happened to Jesus, specifically at the cross, but also through his trial and temptation, with the idea that all of these things are meant to bring us to a place of praise and worship and adoration. Let's read from chapter 4 of Matthew. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread? But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he made him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you allowed your Son to be tested and tempted in all the same ways that we are, Lord. In fact, much worse, Lord, than we could ever imagine. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray this morning that you would speak to us. Lord, we need to hear from you. Lord, I do ask you to illuminate my mind and my heart by the Holy Spirit to speak those things that are pleasing in your sight. And I pray, Lord, that your word, your truth, would bring us into a place of liberty and freedom. For, Lord, it's your truth that sets us free. We pray, Lord, that your truth would bring us into more freedom this morning than we've experienced before. We ask you, Father, to increase our receptivity to the things of God. We pray to help us to focus and really understand what it is that you're speaking to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a little bit of background. If you read through Mark 1 and Luke chapter 4, some background. First of all, Jesus was full of the Spirit. We know he was baptized, and after his baptism, a dove came down from heaven and landed on him, and a voice came out, and it said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus was 30 years old. He had what we call the hidden years, 18 years of working as a carpenter. And God the Father spoke out and said, well done. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's wonderful, isn't it? Jesus sanctified the world of work. 18 years working as a carpenter. It says he was full of the Spirit. And he was impelled, in the book of Mark, he was driven, is another word of putting it. He was driven into the wilderness. So he was walking in the will of God. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And he was led about in the Spirit during those 40 days. It says that in Luke, that he was led about in the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And during those 40 days, there were days of constant trial and temptation. It says that the devil tempted him for 40 days. We tend to think of it as just, oh, it was a few moments, there was three trials. No, it was 40 days of constant temptation by Satan. And they culminated in these three trials at the very end of those 40 days that we know such detail about. But I believe that there was untold suffering that Jesus went through during those 40 days. It's interesting, but when people met Jesus, we know he was 30 years old, but some people said, didn't they, in the Gospels, is he not 50 years old? How can he say that he's Abraham's father? Remember that in the book of John? And I don't know if it's true or not, but as I read through and looked at different commentators, they were saying that these 40 days of trial aged him tremendously. And so that he was marred physically. We know that it says in Isaiah 53 that his physical appearance was marred more than that of any other man. And so we can imagine 40 days of fasting. I don't know if you've done any fasting, but even a few days can terribly weaken us, can't it? A few weeks is dreadful. I can't imagine what 40 days is like. But he was weak physically. And it says that he hungered. Jesus Christ, the man, hungered. I think it's incredible that the Bible is so honest and so encouraging to us in that Jesus has experienced everything that we go through. And he was a man like us. He experienced hunger. He experienced tiredness. He experienced physical limitations. I don't know how. It's a wonderful mystery, isn't it? How God could become a man. How somehow God could fill a man. It says in Colossians that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him in bodily form. How could it be that somehow God could become a man? And yet in his humanity, Jesus hungered. And that brings us to the first temptation in verse 3 of chapter 4 of Matthew. And the tempter came. You know, the devil is a tempter. He's an accuser. We know that different places in Revelation 12, Zechariah 3, verse 2. The devil is an accuser of the brethren. He's a tempter and accuser. And he comes to kill and steal and destroy. And that's exactly how he came to Jesus, to kill, steal, and destroy. It's how he comes to us. And he says this to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God." And isn't that typical of how he comes? He comes to us the same way. If you really are who you say you are, if God is really who God says he is, would you be going through this? If God is who he said he is, if you are the Son of God, he comes with an accusation to Jesus. And just a short while before, Jesus had heard those wonderful affirming words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And yet Satan comes to steal and kill and destroy, to rob him of that blessed assurance. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. We know that Jesus was hungry, and so he's going through a physical trial. The first temptation was a physical one. And Satan's strategy was to try and make Jesus believe that physical things are more important than spiritual things. And isn't that the case in our lives as Satan comes, always thinking about physical things? Hebrews 12 verse 1 tells us, doesn't it, to fix our gaze upon Jesus. Now we sing that song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim." And yet so often we focus on what we can see, we focus on the physical things. And how the devil loves for us not to consider the Lord's will, but to look upon circumstances and to judge according to the way things appear, not according to the way things are, according to God. And so Satan tried to tempt Jesus to believe the physical was more important than spiritual. If you really are the Son of God, provide for yourself what your Father hasn't. God had given him that hunger. It's normal, isn't it? It's a God-given thing for us to hunger. And so Satan moved in this realm of the physical and tried to lure Jesus outside of God's will. It's your right. You deserve this. You need this. But Jesus answered in verse 4 and said, "It is written." And we know, don't we, that each time Jesus answered, he always used God's word. "It is written. It is written. It is written." And interesting enough, he quotes from Deuteronomy all three times. "It is written." Jesus told him that man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus was saying that, you know, there's more to life than just the physical needs. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter, I think it's in chapter 6. And let's take a look at that. Chapter 8, 8 verse 3. It goes back to chapter 6. It's actually in reverse order. Deuteronomy chapter 6. The three scriptures are quoted by or are said by God in exactly the opposite order to the way that Jesus responds to these temptations, which is kind of an interesting thing in itself, but we haven't got time to dig into that one. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, in verse 2 and 3, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. We'll jump in at verse 2. It says, "And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you into the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And just a couple of things there that I believe are very relevant. That our testing is to humble us. We're so self-reliant. And God brings us into the wilderness. He brought the children of Israel into the wilderness to test them. To humble them. Instead of them being self-reliant, he wanted them to be God-reliant. He wanted them to know that God is able to provide for all of your needs. I don't know what testing you're going through. But are we willing to step out and say that whatever I'm going through, God, I can trust you that you are able to provide for my needs. That just as you provided for the Israelites in the wilderness, that God, you are more than sufficient to provide for what I need. The devil wants us to try and fix things ourselves, doesn't he? He wanted Jesus to make some bread, to fix his problem, take his eyes off of the Lord and begin to work himself for a solution. And I think that's the greatest danger when we go through trials. It's what the Israelites struggled with. Said the Lord led you in the wilderness these 40 years. Jesus was led into the wilderness for 40 days. Why does God do it? He says that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. Our trials reveal what's in our heart. Trials reveal to others and to us and to principalities and powers what is in our heart. Trials have a purpose. We don't just go through things randomly, but every trial is an opportunity for us to display God's glory, to find him to be faithful in those difficult things. In verse 3, it says, he humbled you and let you be hungry. It's just what he did to Jesus. He humbled him and let him be hungry. And tempted by Satan himself for 40 days. And Jesus triumphed over all the power of the enemy. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I believe that's a real clue as to how we can overcome temptation. Is by using God's word, is by spending time in God's word, by knowing God's word, by allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us who God is. Even in the book of Deuteronomy. All right, second thing. Temptation number two, cast yourself down. We go from a physical temptation to a spiritual temptation. And again, the issue is trust. Let's look at the second temptation back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, there he goes again, if you really are the Son of God. Same strategy as in the garden, wasn't it, to Adam and Eve? Did God really say, casting doubt and accusing, if you really are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it was written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. That's a quote from Psalm 91. Let's just go back and look at this psalm. We'll see how the devil twisted God's word. And a psalm that was meant to encourage and strengthen and bless God's people, Satan twisted it around to use it to accuse God. Look at Psalm 91 verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper. It's He who delivers you. The very psalm that Satan was quoting. Jesus, of course, knew that psalm. The very psalm that Satan was quoting tells us that He will deliver you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. And under He will cover you with His pinions. And under His wings you'll seek refuge. And His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day. This psalm is full of trust in God. God's saying, you can trust Me. I'm faithful. You don't need to be scared. And yet the devil took those words and twisted them around and tried to use them to convince Jesus to sin against His heavenly Father. Let's go back to Matthew. Satan was attacking Jesus' confidence in God. The temple was the center of national and religious life. He brought Him to the very high point of the temple and was saying, why don't you do something spectacular to prove God? Satan was attacking His trust in God the Father. And Jesus' response is wonderful. He says, on the other hand, or literally means again. Again it is written. So He's acknowledging that this is the word of God. Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, if we can apply this to our lives, we can say, you know, I might not understand what I'm going through, but I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to put God to the test and question His faithfulness and His love for me. I'm not going to put Him to the test and question and try and do something spectacular to prove Him, because God is faithful. Jesus simply trusted His Father. Let's go to the third temptation. In verse 8, this temptation was a question of worship. Satan asked Jesus to worship Him, and he really questioned His whole mission. And so the first one was physical, second temptation was spiritual. This third temptation is a temptation about Christ's mission. And again, the issue is Jesus Christ going to trust His Father? And we know that Satan took Him up to a high mountain, maybe Mount Everest, I don't know where it was, but he took Him to a high mountain. And in that moment, Satan somehow showed Him all the kingdoms of the earth and all the glory of those kingdoms in a moment. So somehow it was almost as if all the glory of the kings and the presidents and all the advances in science and music, everything, all the glory of man passed in front of Jesus for that moment. And Satan said to Jesus, if you bow down to Me, I will give you all the kingdoms and all the glory of these nations. And Jesus had a choice in that moment, didn't He? He knew that the Father had promised Him all of those kingdoms. We could go to Psalm 2 and look at those verses. It says, ask of Me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. And yet Satan was offering Him a shortcut, bypassing the cross. Satan was saying, if you worship Me, I'll give you all of these kingdoms. All of this glory will be yours. Now Satan knew that obviously if Jesus began to worship Him, that he would be enslaved by Him. The first two temptations were of more of a subtle nature, but this was a full frontal, a last desperate attempt by Satan to destroy Jesus. Worship Me and I'll give you all of these things. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you fall down and worship Me. And I think if we think about our lives, there are many times when we can try and shortcut what God is doing. You know, we're going through a trial, we're going through a difficulty, and we see a way out. And I've experienced this myself. You know, when things don't work out like we expect, you know, well, let's just get out of here. Let's just leave. Things aren't quite working out like we wanted them to. We must have done something. Let's just bail. You know, when you're in a situation or a relationship, we think, oh, let's just get out of this. This isn't working. And I believe that is the devil's way of having a shortcut what God is doing in our lives. It's what we think, isn't it? Things don't go right. We have problems. We've got to get out of it. Get out of the situation, or get out of the job, or get out of the relationship we're in. How Satan loves to have a shortcut the work of God in our lives. Oh, this can't be right. Things are not working out. Jesus said, no. I'm not going to shortcut. I'm not going to try and get to what God has promised me my own way. I'm going to trust that my Father knows best. I'm going to trust that no matter what happens, even if it means the cross, that I'm going to go through with what Father has for me. You imagine that moment when Jesus answered him, it is written. Jesus was saying yes to the cross. He was saying yes to Gethsemane. He was saying yes to trusting his Father. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It can seem so light, it's just a few verses, but you can imagine in that moment the terrible trial that Jesus was going through. Satan himself seeking to destroy the Son of God. Incredible stuff. Jesus' response, he was unwilling to take a shortcut. In Hebrews 12, verse 2. Let's just turn there quickly. In Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I think one of the key questions is, what are we looking at when we go through trials, when difficult things happen? Where are the eyes of our heart focusing? Are we focusing on ourselves in self-pity, saying, poor old me, why do I have to go through this? Why is it always me? Are we focusing on others? Oh, it doesn't happen to them. Their life is perfect. Or are we focusing on Jesus, knowing that God is the author and the finisher of our faith? That he's promised, he said, he who began a good work in you will complete it. He's faithful. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. One of the most amazing verses in the Bible. In verse 13 of chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, no temptation or testing time. No temptation or testing time has overtaken you. It hasn't overtaken you. God's planning these things. Jesus was led by the Spirit into temptation, into trials. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is as common to man. We think, oh, well, I'm the only one who's going through this. But this verse says that temptation and trials are common to man. In Proverbs it says that, doesn't it? Sparks fly upward, so man is born to trouble. And God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful. He's faithful. He won't leave us or forsake us. He's faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Right? So in the trial you're going through today, God is saying, I'm not going to push you. I'm not going to take you to a place beyond that which you're able to deal with and overcome. I won't test you beyond that which you're able to bear. But with the temptation, will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure. Right? God isn't saying, I'm just going to zap that trial out of the way, but he's saying, listen, I'm going to give you a way of escape so you can endure. Because as we endure, it glorifies God. It says, God, you're faithful. You're able for even me to endure this trial. Even me, Lord, that you're able to bring me through this trial. Oh, I want to escape it, God, in the biggest way. I want to short circuit. I want to get out of it. But oh God, you are faithful. It's the Gethsemane prayer that Jesus prayed, right? Remember when he fell to the ground and he began to sweat drops of blood? And he said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. We can't get our minds around that. Jesus knew, because he was God, exactly what was going to happen. Right? He knew that there was going to be physical suffering. And it was going to be terrible physical suffering. But even worse than that, many much, much worse than that, was the wrath of God going to be poured out upon him. From noon till 3 o'clock on that day. It says, doesn't it, that the sky went dark. And in those hours, God poured his wrath out on his only begotten Son, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And Jesus said, Father, if there's any other way, nevertheless, not my will be done. As a man, Jesus' will was, oh, if there's any other way, but not my will be done, but your will be done. Amen. This is what God wants to do for us in our trials, to bring us to the place. And maybe there's going to be a Gethsemane in your life. You're going to come to a place where it's absolutely impassable. There's no way ahead. And the only, you've tried everything you can do. You've tried to fix things and you've manipulated things and you've worked and tried to resolve things, but there's no other way. You come to the cross. You fall down before a holy God and say, God, it's not what I want, Lord. If there's any other way, nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. I believe that that is the way of escape. When we think of a way of escape, we think, oh great, God's going to just kind of zap me out of this trial. But I believe that these three trials show us the way of escape. God's word is central in each trial. Trust is central in each trial. Jesus trusted his Father. He trusted his Father. And the Holy Spirit empowering Jesus all the way. Obedience, love, trust. These are the things that God wants from us. We don't have to have all the answers to our trials. And really, trials are inexplicable anyway. We can't get our arms around some things that happen, can we? Like Betsy said as she was dying in Ravensbrück, she said, I don't have all the answers, but this I know. That there is no pit deep enough. There's no pit that's too deep that God can't come into. I don't know what trial you're facing today. Maybe you feel like Jesus felt. Physically, you're exhausted. Feel like, Lord, I've been following you, and yet there's just trial after trial after trial. God says, I am faithful. Your trial is not bigger than me. I can bring you through this trial. I can bring you through because I am faithful. Amen. I am faithful, God is saying. Wonderful things. Let's just quick close. We'll look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Because these trials had a lasting effect on Jesus. Let's jump in at verse 16. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Now I'm not Jewish, but I've been grafted in. As Paul said, I've been grafted in, and I'm one of God's people. These promises are for me. I'm a child of Abraham. Verse 17, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. Jesus is one of us. He was made like his brethren, like you and me, in all things. Now, we know that he knew no sin, but we know that he was made like us. He became a man, that he might be a merciful. The word there, merciful, means actively compassionate. A merciful and a faithful, trustworthy, reliable high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Since he himself was tempted, just read about that, he was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are being tempted. And that word there, able, to come, it means to run to come quickly to the help of those who are being tempted. Right? God is able to come to you today and help you and strengthen you through whatever trial you're facing. God is able. He's promised, I'm not going to tempt you beyond that which you can bear. But God tries us to reveal what's in our hearts, to bring us to a place of humble dependence. Just like the Israelites, we have pride, we have self-sufficiency, we have self-love, self-aggrandizement. The self-life needs to come to the cross of Jesus Christ. Say, God, not my will, but your will be done. In these three areas, physically, spiritually, and the mission that God has called us to, we need to find that God is able to bring us through. His Spirit is able, just as He empowered Jesus. In fact, Paul says that, doesn't he? In Ephesians, the very same Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is living in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead can raise us up out of our problems, out of our difficulties, out of our apathy and lethargy, and live lives that faithfully reflect how good and great God is. Are we going to let our trials destroy us like Satan wants? Or are we going to let God bless our trials to us and make us more like Jesus? I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I know these are big things, they're deep things. But I believe that God is able. He's able to use the difficulties we go through. Physical things, spiritual things, emotional things. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above that which we ask or think. In every one of those trials, Jesus really said, Father, I trust you. Father, I trust you. Father, I trust you. I trust you. In Revelation, it says that the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdom of our God. Jesus knew that one day God is going to bring all the glory of the earth, all the kingdom, and place it at the feet of Jesus. And He's going to reign forever. He's going to reign forever. And those who love Him be with Him forever. We have an enduring kingdom. This is not our home. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world you will have trouble, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. I've gained a surpassing Nike victory over the world. Jesus has overcome every strategy of Satan, every ploy of the devil to destroy him. Jesus has overcome. Amen. Every strategy of Satan to destroy us, every trial, every accusation, every ploy of the enemy, Jesus has overcome. Amen. He's the victor. Even before the cross, he had complete power over the enemy, didn't he? Even before, as he went, it says that after the wilderness, he went away from the wilderness, full of the power of the Spirit. The trials that he went through actually somehow released even more of the Spirit in his life. In that chapter in Matthew, you can read the rest of that chapter, the same in Luke chapter 4. Jesus went out and delivered people from evil spirits, healed people, changed whole towns and villages. Whole towns and villages brought their people to him, and he healed every one of them. The trials didn't destroy Jesus, they destroyed Satan. Amen? The trials didn't weaken Jesus, they strengthened him. It's incredible. Think of Adam in paradise, the beginning. Had everything he needed, and yet he fell. And Jesus, the last Adam, didn't have anything that he needed. He was hungry, he was weak, and he overcame. Hallelujah. Jesus overcame Satan's power. It's the old hymn we used to sing, didn't we? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus overcame Satan's power. And he triumphed victoriously. And we know that there was a road to the cross. We know that the cross was again going to bring Jesus this place of crisis. But Jesus overcame Satan's power. Totally and utterly defeated him on every level. And that same victory Jesus wants to give to us. Because our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 3:3, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. So the devil may rage and roar. Trials may come and go. Satan may buffet. But Jesus is our safe haven. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's close in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, that you are faithful in all of our trials. Oh, Lord, there's nothing, Lord, that comes against us that you haven't approved, that you're sovereign. Lord, we can wonder at times, God, why is this happening to me? Why do I have to go through this? Lord, we can try and get away and run away. Oh, but Lord, this morning we just want to come and say, God, we surrender to you, Lord. Hallelujah, that you are faithful. Lord, that you're not going to test us and tempt us, try us beyond that which we can bear. But in every trial, you give us a way of escape through your word, through your spirit. Lord, we come this morning and we want to just lay our lives before you and give up all of our own endeavors to fix things. Lord, we're fixers. We want to fix things, Lord. We just come this morning and say, Lord, can you fix things for us, Lord? Can you just take over? Lord, we want to be right with you, Lord. We want you to have all the glory. We don't want to worship anybody else or anything else. Father, we want to worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. Lord, just please, we pray, give us power to persevere through our trials. Lord, to rejoice in the midst of trials. Knowing, Lord, that you're working on something so much bigger than just these few short years you've given us. Hallelujah. Lord, we pray, have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.